Well, I truly have enjoyed being amongst you dear folks here at Audubon Bible Church. It's been a blessing just to hear Errol Holston. If I had my way, I would rather have Pastor Jerry preaching and Errol preaching, and I just sit and soak and be enriched. But it's been a blessing to have the opportunity to share with you. One of the things that's dear to my heart is the subject of revival. My father was an evangelist who believed in revival, and my father-in-law, and my brother-in-law, who went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, was a tremendous revival preacher and a great heart for God. And as I became a believer myself and have seen the Lord move in some special ways in my life, I happen to believe that God is on the throne and that He's doing great things all over the world. And one of the things that's dear to my heart is that subject of revival and that subject of evangelism and the advance of God's kingdom on earth. And I believe that every local church, part of their ministry is to, as they exposit the word and disciple people, is to bring heaven down so that in their homes, in their church, in their worship, that it's a little bit of heaven on earth. And that all these tens of thousands of churches around the country and around the world are being used of God to do great and mighty things. If you were to ask me what my life is all about, I guess I would kind of summarize it by saying this. If I were to give my testimony, I would simply say that I'm a person who worships God. Now, worship is, to me, is one of the most important things in our lives. I want to make sure that my heart is in tune with God. I try to walk with the Lord and be very much in tune with Him. And worship is something that we do every day. It's not just on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. It's every day, and we ought to have deep encounters with God. And when we meet with the Lord, we're going to have His Holy Spirit moving and meeting with us. I told the young people at the school the other day about how I read my Bible. And for me, Bible reading is not so I check it off and you know, I got that done for the day. To me, Bible reading is meeting with God and having an encounter with Him. Brian Edwards, a British author, said revival is a people saturated with God. People saturated with God. And I was surprised by this quote by Richard Baxter, an old Puritan. He said, revival is a people intoxicated with God. And I found that very fascinating that he used that phrase, intoxicated with God. And so when I get in the Word and I'm studying Scripture, that's what I want to really have a deep and profound encounter with the Lord. Now, the text that I want to talk about in the next few minutes about William Carey was Isaiah 54. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. If you don't have your Bible, I'll read it and just share it with you. This is the text that he preached on in 1792 in Nottingham, England. And it was there in this particular service. This text and this sermon is the sermon that literally shook England. Here's this young man preaching this message on this text. And there are many missiologists, many historians, church historians who believe that this text, this sermon, was what ignited the modern evangelical movement. And the text is this. It's out of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the most, it's the most Christological book in the Old Testament, full of great prophecies and prediction of world evangelism and revival. And it says, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate cities inhabited. When I read the book of Isaiah, and as I pray through the Psalms every month, as I pray through the Psalms and meditate on them, I can't for the life of me understand how the ancient Jewish people did not understand that in God's plan, He had a purpose to bring the nations to Messiah. How they missed that, how they could not comprehend that. But that is the plan of God. And all through the Scriptures, God has promised His people that He is going to do these great things. We've been trying to encourage, I have and Errol has, we've been trying to encourage your hearts to know that the Lord's going to do it. He is doing great things. I'm amazed, and Jerry, I know that you've traveled all over the world, and I'm sure you have the same response that I do. I am so amazed when whether it's in India, when I see what God is doing there, where William Carey went, when you go to South Africa or various places around the world, Brazil, it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. As a matter of fact, I have visited places where I come home from some of these places where I've ministered around the world, and I come back to my church, and it's not an indictment against my church, but I'm talking about America. I come back to America, and I'm looking that we are this great so-called Christian nation, but we are slowly apostatizing. We are slowly losing our fervor and our passion. Now, there are, praise God, there are those men like your pastor and John Piper and John MacArthur. But I'm seeing in many places, and not only our church is losing their passion and their zeal for God and for true worship and revival, but it's being replaced with man-centered theology and all kinds of ideas. And churches are sliding away from the historic Christian faith. It's a great, great concern. You mentioned, Pastor Jerry, about John MacArthur's talking about the Democratic Party being the party, you know, of Romans chapter 1. It's not just the Democratic Party. We see that the churches are losing their voice. There are pastors and churches that are afraid to take a stand today on biblical issues and to speak the truth boldly and in love. William Carey gathered a group of people together, brought this message, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall, there's the certainty, you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Samuel Holt, in sketches from church history, describes revival in this way. He says, "The fact is indisputable that revivals of true Christianity issue in missionary effort. In the absence of revival and of a healthy church life, missionary interest and effort alike languish." We have missionary emphasis at our church. We encourage missions. We encourage revival and pray for it. But when you get together like you are doing here in a concentrated weekend where you're really focusing on world missions, and also with the emphasis on eschatology of hope, the eschatology of victory, it will stir your hearts. And as God dwells, as God comes near to your church and stirs your hearts in great hope of what he's going to do, if he moves in his spirit and he's drawing near, the result is going to be an overflow of outpouring of witnessing and praising and sharing the faith of God with others. If God comes near, and if you're truly worshiping the Lord, because I said worship is very important in my life, if you're truly drawing near to God and worshiping him and encountering him and being saturated in the Word and the Lord is speaking to your heart, I guarantee you the result will be a life of praise, a life of joy, a life of enthusiasm, and you can't help but want to tell people about Jesus Christ. The people that are apathetic, the people that are indifferent, the people that are becoming lukewarm, the people that are kind of withdrawing from the services of the church and not involved much anymore, you can be sure that somewhere along the way in their personal worship, they're cooling off. They're losing their first love. Another quote from Ian Murray, this is in the Puritan Hope. And someone said, well, how did you come to understand this idea of a worldwide expansion, this kind of explosion of God's grace to the nations of the earth? Well, first of all, when I became a Christian, like I said, I was not seeking God. Romans is very clear. In Romans 3, 10, 11, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. And that was so true of my life, and I'll share that again tonight a little more clearly. But first of all, in my own experience, God came and found me. I read that text that he left the 99 and went to find the lost sheep. And I thought, man, that was me. I was the lost sheep. I was out there. I didn't know anything about the Lord, and God got a hold of me. And then when I saw the Lord not only change my life, but then save the lives of different people around me as we were inviting people, I saw God moving in a powerful way. I just had to, from the very beginning, nobody taught me Calvinism. I just knew it by my experience that God found me, God saved me, and he did it all. I knew that. And when I went to Bible college and someone gave me a book to read, the first book, this buddy of mine that I met on campus, he gave me, of all things, a book by A.W. Pink, The Sovereignty of God. Was that a controversial book to me? I read that book about predestination and sovereignty of God and salvation. I just read those things, and that was exactly what happened in my experience. It did not face, I thought, well, amen. That's exact it never entered my mind that that was some kind of a controversial thing. That gentleman then gave me the book, The Forgotten Spurgeon, by Ian Murray. I read that book, and was it controversial to me? I was kind of surprised that Spurgeon had those people that were... I said, but that's exactly what happened to me. And then someone gave me the book by Walter Chantry, Today's Gospel. And I read that book, and I said, well, that is powerful. But it never entered my mind that there were people out there who didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, in election, and that God is on the throne and doing great things. And when I was given finally another book by a friend, he was, I didn't realize it, but he was passing literature on to me, and it just so happened I was gobbling this stuff up, and he gave me The Forgotten, Puritan Hope by Ian Murray. And I read that book, and boy, it just so was powerful, and again, it just encouraged my heart. And then Errol Holtz, someone gave me a copy of his book. This was before, long before I met Errol, and they gave me his book, The Restoration of Israel. Wow, that was a blessing. And so from the very early times of my youth, when I was just a young man, I was learning these things, and my Bible just was inflamed before my heart, and I had no difficulty believing these great truths that we have. When I began pastoring in Pennsylvania, I told you that this family came to visit our area. They swapped churches, and they were from Errol's church, and when I found that, I said, what an amazing providence that this book that I read that so impacted me, I actually met a family from England that knew him, and I felt like that connection was amazing. It never entered my mind that one day, Errol, you and I would be working as directors at Evangelical Press. And your pastor, I've heard his name over and over again, all over, and I've seen his pictures on brochures and books and all these things, and coming back from Africa once when I was doing the African conference, I was telling one of the brothers here earlier how I met Pastor Jerry the first time. I'm coming back with my son-in-law from one of those African conferences in South Africa, and we stayed a couple of days in London as we flew back to England, and we decided to take my son-in-law on a river cruise down the Thames River. And so we're in line, and we're standing there. We're going to get on this boat and go down the Thames River, and I'm just talking to my son-in-law, and he's a great big guy. He was an All-American decathlete from Tennessee, and I'm standing there talking to him, and I'm kind of showing him I'm just going to enjoy England. I look back, and about from here to that door, I look, and there is Jerry Marcelino and his wife. And I look, and she doesn't know me, and I look at him, and I said, I know that guy. Now, my son-in-law, Kevin, probably thought I was, in London, London is a huge city. I know this guy. And he said, how do you know him? And I said, I've never met him. He's a famous pastor. That's how I described him, a famous pastor from Mississippi. And that's true, and he is famous. And so I went over, remember, I shook your hand, and I'm not sure what you thought of me. I thought, who's this nut? But we had a chat, we got on the boat, chatted a little bit, but then we went on our way. But again, what an amazing providence. But when God meets with his people, he fires up their hearts. And he gives them this hope and this joy, and it spills over to evangelism. And I would say this, that to not witness is to be disobedient to the word of God and to the Lord. The Lord commands us to share his word. William Carey preached this message in 1792 in Nottingham, England, and it was a sermon that changed the world. I would say when true revival comes and the Lord is speaking through his people, this is what will happen. During the Great Awakening, during these great movements of God, we read that in America, in New England, taverns were shut. People stopped swearing and cursing. Gambling was curbed. There was a change in the behavior of young people. People delighted to speak of spiritual things. Marriages and families were strengthened. Families began to attend church. People who stole things began to make restitution and clear their conscience. The laws of God began to be obeyed, and Christian graces were ignited in the heart. In the heart of the soul of a man or woman revived, there'll be worship, there'll be praise and prayer. By the way, praise, you know how important praise is? God inhabits the praises of his people. And if you want God to come down in this place and lift up your hearts in joyful praise and give him glory, praise him for his sovereignty. Praise him for his electing love. Praise him for redemption in Christ. Praise him for justification. Praise him, and God will draw near. There will be increase in love, an increase in joyful giving and generous giving to the cause of Christ. And where the Spirit of God is, there will be peace and unity and love. When there is disharmony And when there is grumbling and complaining and people always causing troubles, you can be sure that they're not walking in the Spirit. These are the results of revival. We know that sometimes there are counterfeits. And I've heard people say, we had a revival. We had this happen and that happened. When William Carey brought this message in Nottingham, England, it ignited a firestorm. It caused people to be inflamed, to have a vision of what could happen. And from that one sermon, what happened began a movement that began what we refer to as the modern evangelical missionary movement. Well, let's talk a little bit about his sermon, if we can. Again, it was preached in 1792 in Nottingham, England. This text that I read out of Isaiah 54 is clearly an optimistic, positive text. It's full of the promise of God that he will evangelize the world. Isaiah sees a day coming when the globe over, that Yahweh will reign. The nations will come. William Carey was a post-millennialist. William Carey believed the gospel of Jesus would conquer the world. He had great faith in the God of the Bible. The passage that we have here out of Isaiah 54 is an analogy where God is seen as the husband, Israel is seen as the wife, and this prophecy taught that God, as her husband, would make this barren woman, Israel, fruitful. And we see that in verses 1 through 8 of the chapter. It also taught that God would establish Israel on a covenant of peace, would therefore make Israel strong and a prosperous nation to bless the nations of the earth. But in summary, from that text, William Carey was most known for one quote where he said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And this one text, as I said, it literally changed the evangelical world. But Carey was not a man who preached and then somehow lived opposite of what he taught. This young man was passionate about taking the gospel as he preached to the ends of the earth. He had great faith and great confidence in God. He practiced what he preached. He made a commitment to leave his home and family, and he sailed to India to proclaim the gospel to those who had never heard. You know, India is a darkened country to this day. It's probably the most populous nation. Now, if it's not, it's very close. But I know the trend was that India was about to pass China in population. It's one of the most populous countries in the world. And even today, it's a dark, dark country. But yet, when you travel through India, I've been there 16 times. When you travel through India, you'll find many, many Christians. Though the vast amount of the population is Hindu, they have a significant Muslim population. The Christian population is tiny compared to the Hindus and the Muslims. But you've got to understand, it's such a vast nation that there are millions and millions of Christians. And as we traveled around India in various places, it was unbelievable to see churches off in the distance with a cross lit up at night, or a neon cross in the horizon in the darkness, you know. And you'd come around a little road in a rural village, and you'd see a cross shining in the darkness on top of a church. We actually dedicated a number of churches that were built. We actually funded the building of churches in India, and it had the dedication services, and we had people coming in. And it is amazing to see what God is doing in India. And the language where we were in Andhra Pradesh is English. The language is Telugu. And I was told that the Bible there in Telugu was translated by William Carey many years ago. I tell you a story that's true, that just touched my heart. On one of my missionary trips to India with this particular group I was with, we had a number of people that were converted in their services. And so we went down to the Krishna River, second largest river in India, next to the Ganges. And there we go into the river. It's quite an experience because it's a huge river. There's water buffalo swimming in and people doing their laundry next to you. And people would come out on the hillside, and we'd come down. And as we'd go into the river, the Indians would bring out these young people, teenagers and young men and women that became Christians. And if they were Hindus, they would ask us to change their name. Now, the first time we went down to the river, there were people up on the hillside wailing and carrying on and throwing dust in the air. And I mean, just screaming like crazy. And we're down there. And I said to my Indian guide, what is all this? What's all this screaming? And he said, these are our parents. Some of these young people that are getting baptized, their parents are weeping and wailing because they know They know that their children, because they're converting to Christianity, they know that the likelihood of some of those girls ever finding a husband are almost nil. They know that in the minds of many people in their villages, they've actually, though the caste system is not supposed to be practiced, they know that they've just become the lowest of the lowest. And they were weeping and sorrow as these young people were coming to get baptized. And so we would you know, baptize people, and my friend Emmanuel would say, he'd change their name, give them a Christian name. And so they wanted a Bible name like John or Thomas or Matthew or Mark or Mary or Rachel. So we gave these people a name. And one day, this was about 12 years ago, a little guy about 10, 11, 12 years old comes to the river and he's going to be baptized. And my Indian guide says, change his name. He was a Hindu and he'd become a Christian. And so he says, change his name. And so I was thinking of giving a Bible name. And before I could say anything, the little guy looks up at me and he says, Spurgeon. And I said, I looked at him, I was Spurgeon. I said, what in the world? And I looked at my guy, he says, Spurgeon. I said, okay, Spurgeon. So I baptized him as Spurgeon. Well, here's the thing. I asked later, because, you know, where he had all these people lined, I didn't have a chance to chat with him. I said, what's the deal with Spurgeon? And he said, in his village, they had a pastor in that village who would gather the kids around at night, and they had a little fire because they didn't have electricity in these rural villages. And Norm, you went with me to India on most of my trips. And these places we went were as poor as you can imagine. People lived in these mud huts, and they took cow dung that was dried and mixed with straw, and that's what they cooked with. And I mean, the people were just poor as could be, but happy as could be. They're just a happy, lovely people. But their village, they'd gather around. The pastor at night would tell the young people in the village stories about these great Christians that he read about in books and so forth. And he told them the story of Spurgeon. And this little guy wanted to be called Spurgeon. And that was about 12 years ago. And I thought, that's such an amazing story. But you know what? It's really amazing. This last year, I'm on my computer. I'm on Facebook. And I'm, you know, he's sending messages and talking to people on Facebook. And I get this, you know, that little box comes up where people want to, you know, instant message you. And a little box comes up that says, hi, uncle. And I said, hi, uncle. Who's saying hi, uncle? Like, who is this? And I look at the name, and it's an Indian name. And I could recognize, I couldn't pronounce it. And so I said, hi, who is this? And the message comes back, this is Spurgeon. And I said, you have got to be kidding me. Every time now I get on Facebook, Spurgeon, if he's on, he hits me with a message. And he's now graduated. He's an engineer. He's married and going on with the Lord. And I've just had a delightful time chatting with my young friend Spurgeon in India. But God is doing great things around the world. And William Carey went to India, moved by faith to do great things for God. To tell you how dark that country is, though there are millions of people coming to faith in Christ. On one of my trips to India, I was sitting on a train, and in India, some of the trains, the windows don't have glass, or they just have like bars. You almost feel like you're sitting in a jail or something. And you're sitting there, and there are these bars there, and all these kids came up to the window as I'm sitting next to the window, and they're reaching in, wanting to, you know, touch you and look at you, and they don't see many Western people in some of these places. And this one young guy got kind of up to the window, a little bit older fellow, and spoke kind of broken English and wanted to know what I was doing in India. And I said, well, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he looked at me kind of funny, and he says, he asked again, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a preacher. And he, again, a quizzical look on his face. And so I said, I'm telling people in India about my God. Jesus Christ is my God. And I'm telling people about him. And he says, Jesus Christ, your God. I said, yes. And he said to me, who is Jesus? And I thought at first he was just kind of messing with me. And I said, do you know who Jesus is? And he said, he'd never heard the name of Jesus. He's a college student in India. And then I explained to him that Jesus was, I believe he was the God of the universe. And he said, oh, and then he had on his hand a ring, and he said, my God. So his God, his idol, whatever it was, its inscription was on a ring. My God, he said. And he whatever he worshipped, he carried his little god. There are about 330 million gods in India. That's the spiritual darkness of why that land needs the Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey went to India. He had a great passion for those people. And it wasn't an easy thing for him, what he went through. He endured many, many things when he went to that land. He went to India the last time in June of 1793. He left England for that last time and goes to India. What did he do there? He labored for 7 years. For 7 years before he saw his first convert. And his first convert was a man named Krishna Pal. That was in 1793. 7 years without a convert. Would you support a missionary who's preaching and serving the Lord? And you say, well, he comes home on furlough. And, well, how many converts do you have? I haven't had any. How often do we judge people based on that? Is not God sovereign in salvation? He's pleased that in some places to rain down showers of grace. In other places, it may be a day of small things. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's in the hands of God. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to be prayerful, as Errol has said, and to do all that we can do for the glory of God. But the results are in His hands, and you can't manufacture results. There are people in some places, particularly in Islamic countries, that labor faithfully and have a hard time. But the day will come when the heavens will be open and the rain will fall. That day is coming. By 1813, because of the work of William Carey, there were over 500 converts that were baptized and joined to the church in India. At that same time, there were 15 different dialects that had the Bible translated into their language by William Carey. In 1818, there was a Bible college founded that had over 200 native Indian preachers that had gone out as evangelists to their own land. William Carey had a profound impact on the land of India. Because of his faith and zeal, in 1795, the London Missionary Society was formed. Within a few years of this date, no less than 13 other missionary societies were formed, and that does not include the various groups that began in the United States. These missionary societies that were influenced by William Carey were influenced by a man who was a Calvinist, a man who was deeply immersed in Puritan writings, and because of that had the Puritan hope. William Carey died in 1834, and at his death, by the time he died, there were 26 churches in India, 40 other European missionaries. Today, there's an army of Christian ministers and missionaries in India. There's a growing and vibrant church there. I have preached to a group in India, and Norm can verify this, of over 10,000 people. And the brother that we work with in India has told me that the meetings now are, they draw as many as 15,000 people to hear the gospel in Andhra Pradesh. The Lord is doing some amazing things in that land. One of the things that you need to understand that whenever there is true revival, when God draws near His people, and when the people of God draw near to Him, the result of the moving of the Spirit will truly be evangelism and missions. That is, we see that in history all the time. When God moves on His people, they explode in witness, in love, in grace, in serving the Lord. You need to also understand about William Carey. These people say, well, if you're a Calvinist, you're not missionary-minded. If you're a Calvinist, you're kind of cold and dead. William Carey was a fierce Calvinist. And he had an optimistic worldview, and he was the one that ignited the modern missionary movement. The spirit of William Carey needs to be revived today. And that's why you're having a missionary conference. Again, I would say this. If I could say one thing to you, encourage you in your faith as we share this positive worldview, I urge each of you to make certain that on a daily basis, with regularity, not some kind of a legalistic duty, but I mean from the depths of your soul, have a daily time where you meet with God, where God is speaking to you through His Word. Immerse yourself in the Word. Bathe yourself in prayer, because if God will ignite your heart, you can be a catalyst in this church to bring the Lord's presence in a greater way. And when God moves upon your heart, I promise you, you will not, and you can't help but want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, William Carey is a great example to us. That text out of Isaiah is a challenge to us. It's one verse, a couple of verses out of many in the Bible that tell us, again, that the greatest days for the kingdom of God are yet to come. Let me pray for you, all right? You're going to hear your reports, and I pray that God will continue to bless all of you. And I'm going to pray for your pastor and pray for this wonderful church. Father in heaven, Lord, draw near to us in these days that we might worship you, that we might know what it is to be in your presence and to know the manifest presence of God in our lives, to know the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not be casual in our faith, but, Lord, that we would be transparent and honest and confess our sins and deal with anything that might be grieving or quenching your spirit, that we would be a people that would want to make sure that we've made all things right with all of our brothers and sisters, that we are walking with you in harmony, that we are filled with your Spirit, that your Word is speaking to us on a daily basis, and that when you open doors and give us those opportunities, that we will tell people about the most important, the most wonderful person in our life, who is Jesus Christ, Father, your Son. And I'll bless Pastor Jerry and his wife and family. Bless them, Lord, in a mighty way. Use him, Father, as a light in this community. Bless this church. And, Lord, I pray you open the windows of heaven and send your Spirit down in showers of blessing. And may the people here, Father, wherever they go, take the pamphlets and the books in the back and scatter the seed of the gospel everywhere. I pray that, Lord, great things will happen in this area and around the world. And we pray you'll bless Errol. I pray that you'll continue to bless his ministry here. And when he goes back to England and the work he's doing to stir up interest about Africa and around the world, that you'll bless him in a great way. Father, we are a needy people. We confess our need of you. We ask, Lord, that you'll come down and do these things that we beg of you. We ask these things for Christ's sake, that he might be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.